chapter 31. We're not going to go through the whole chapter this morning, and we're going to cover about the first 24 verses, and I'm not going to read those, but again, we'll read Scripture as we go through it. So as we begin to think about this passage this morning, at some point, it's time to go home, right? You know, sometimes you have to help people leave. And sometimes people want to leave and just get out of Dodge. The promise of God is anchored in both seed and land. And if it is the land of Canaan that he is to inherit, then that is where he ultimately needs to be, at least right now. The Lord promised, after all, that he would bring you back to this land. And that was 20 years ago. 20 years he has now spent with Laban. 7 for Leah, 7 for Rachel, and another 6 years providing to be able to provide for his family. As we see the story unfold, we are not told how long a period of time that he would be with Laban. That was kind of up in the air. You know, whether it was a shorter time or a longer period of time. Sometimes we say things like, circumstances are dictating that I do something else, or that I move somewhere else, or you fill in the blank. We anticipate his move, right? We're thinking something's going to go on, something's going to happen, but we just don't quite yet know how that's going to come about. What's going to be the impetus of it all? Well, as we tackle the scripture for today, we will see evaluations take place from various perspectives. Then we will make note of a definitive decision to leave Laban's residence. And then lastly, we'll look at how Laban begins to respond to Jacob. So first, let's look at these evaluations. Here we encounter Laban's sons of all people. We're introduced to these sons of Laban now for really the first time. They were mentioned earlier, but now we really see them come to the fore. And there's always talk that goes on amongst people, right? Always kind of some kind of talk. Sometimes the talk between people is what we call chit-chat or small talk. Some people are very good at it. And they can just talk forever and ever if you let them. There's talk about the weather. And of course, here in Minnesota, just like it was in the great state of Nebraska, it can change at a moment's notice, and people love talking about that kind of thing. There's talk about our health. There's talk about our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, and so forth. And there is the kind of talk that goes on where the atmosphere of the room changes. Have you ever been in those kinds of situations? It may go from lighthearted and then it kind of gets dark. The reverse can be true, not quite as often. As you begin to talk and then someone says, well, now that you mention it, and then you can just feel it change. Well, Jacob is at the point where the atmosphere of the room has changed. Apparently, the sons of Laban didn't care who heard what they were saying, and perhaps they spoke in a purposefully loud tone so that Jacob would hear what they were saying. Sometimes that kind of thing goes on. Either way, Jacob knew that attitudes were shifting. And Jacob heard them give their evaluation of what had happened over the last 6 years. They were saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's. And from what belonged to our father, he has made all his wealth. Well, were they correct in their evaluation? Let's consider it. First, we understand that Jacob came with just his staff and the clothes on his back. And he traveled up to Paddan Aram to Laban's place. But does this mean that he took away all that was our father's? There's an implication in the way they said that. They took away, he took away all that was our father. No, it doesn't mean that at all. If we're honest, Laban still had flocks and herds. But we acknowledge what the scriptures tell us, that they may have become diminished. And it does say they were more feeble, and Jacob's were stronger, but he nevertheless had them. Jacob gained his wealth by how he was paid. They negotiated. Jacob didn't just take things. He negotiated with Laban by how he was paid, receiving the spotted, speckled, and striped sheep and goats and so forth. And he gained even more by his business acumen through commerce. So he acquired shekels. He acquired camels and donkeys and other things. He acquired male and female servants. So it is true that he began to make his wealth through what Laban had paid him. It is true, but they negotiated it. However, that is not the end of it. Now let's think of Jacob's evaluation. There are other ways to communicate than just verbally, right? There is nonverbal communication. This is what we have going on here between Jacob and Laban. The scripture says in Genesis 31, verse 2, Jacob saw the attitude of Laban, and behold, it was not friendly toward him as formerly. So, when Jacob comes, he reveals who he is, and Laban is like, right? Open arms, right? My sister's son, welcome, welcome. And sort of at the end, he's, you know, like this. It's changed, it's shifted. And Jacob could see it. His attitude has changed. Not friendly toward him as previous. There's something very much to this, and we're going to get to that in a moment, but let's finish with Jacob. So he calls his wives, Rachel and Leah, to himself out in the field, and he relates to them the changed attitude that he observed in Laban. And then he adds this, "But the God of my father has been with me." That was God's promise to him. And he's claiming that promise. The God of my father has been with me. It harkens back at least 20 years, at least, when God appeared to Jacob in a dream at Bethel. There, among other things, the Lord promised Jacob both his presence and his protection. I will be with you and I will keep you, right? And I will bring you back to this land. And this is what Jacob is referring to when he says that the God of my father has been with me. And then he appeals to the observation of his wives. And he says to them, "You know that I have served your father with all my strength." They certainly would know that. You know, if he was lazying around all day in his tent, not doing anything, they would know that. If he was getting up early, staying up late, working, they would know that. They would certainly be able to ascertain if this was true or not. Up early, went to bed late. Sometimes he stayed out in the field all night. I can just hear it. I got to pull another all-nighter. It would depend on the need of the moment, right? Why? Because that is what good shepherds do. That's what they do. They could easily observe the strength of the flocks and herds and how they have grown in number. The flocks and herds have only prospered under Jacob's care. And now we get to the nub of the matter. Laban is exposed for the kind of person he is. Jacob says, and this is the first time we hear of this. We might be assuming something entirely different before we get here, and we get here and we find out something really cruel had gone on. Yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. However, God did not allow him to hurt me. So 6 years, 10 times, not quite twice a year then, that Jacob had his wages changed. Notice he doesn't say Laban came to him and renegotiated his wages. Just that Laban changed his wages and he cheated me. When we started this series, we said that Jacob was a complete man, that word that was used for Jacob meant complete, whole, that kind of thing. And we have seen his faithfulness to the job and to Laban very clearly here. He did exactly what he said he would do. However, Laban was not faithful. He sought to cheat Jacob and change the agreement 10 times over 6 years. Arbitrarily, unilaterally doing it. And through it all, God did not allow Laban to bring harm or a curse upon him. Not only does this harken back to 20 years ago, but it harkens all the way back to Abraham. And with Abraham, the living and true God had promised Abraham to bless those that blessed him and curse those that cursed him. This is something that you should be able to track all the way through Scripture then. And this is exactly what was taking place between Laban and Jacob. Now, it did not matter what Laban did to cheat Jacob. If the wage was speckled, then all the flock brought forth speckled. If he changed it to striped, then all the flock brought forth striped. However, it was that Laban sought to cheat Jacob, the Lord turned it against him. As Laban schemed, arbitrarily changing things, the Lord used that against him and to Jacob's favor. The conclusion of the matter is put in the following way. Thus, God has taken away your father's livestock and given them to me. Right? Not all of them. We know that he had feebler flocks and herds, and they were out doing some other things with those flocks and herds. But God had responded to Laban's cheating and lying about things and giving Jacob even more. So now let's think of God's evaluation. Can you talk to her? Maybe. Sorry. I just, when I see that, and I think it might be important tonight, I don't want to miss something. Sorry about that. All right, so God's evaluation. There are two facets to God's evaluation of the matter between Laban and Jacob. The first is that it is time to go. Time to go. Right away in verse 3, the Lord says, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your relatives, and I will be with you." And then in verse 13, the Lord says, "I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a vow to me. Now arise, leave this land, Paddan Aram, and return to the land of your birth." It appears then that far from not listening for the voice of the Lord, Jacob was indeed listening to his instruction. In between these two injunctions to head back to the land of promise, the Lord tells him something else. So just in case you thought Jacob was making things up, the Lord says, "For I have seen all that Laban has been doing to you." When God says that His presence and protection would be with Jacob, it did not mean that he would get to stop wrestling in the crucible of His grace. Right? Presence and protection does not mean you stop wrestling. The struggle doesn't stop. God's grace becomes more and more evident within that crucible. So in fact, it meant that Jacob would know the grace of God as the heat and stresses were applied to his life during his struggles. In terms of redemptive history, God would bless Jacob and curse Laban. And both Israel and the church needed to learn this lesson. Israel needed to learn it. The church needs to learn it. So once again, as you and I wrestle in the crucible of God's grace, we may know God's presence and the protection of His purpose in us. He will carry us. He will be with us. He will keep us, and so on. He will make His purpose in you fruitful. That work that He begins in you, He will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. So it does not mean that we will not feel the heat and the stresses of life in a fallen world. We will. We will. It is the case that we continue to struggle. It is the case. And Jacob was not yet done. Now let's get a hold of Rachel's and Leah's evaluation. And it appears, you know, how they were kind of at each other there for a little while. It appears that Rachel and Leah have achieved some level of unity because it lumps them together in this evaluation. The scripture says that Rachel and Leah said to him. Now, one of them may have said something, but they were both in agreement. That's what that means. They're in agreement about what is being conveyed. It is likely that something happened during this last 6 years of their time together with Jacob and their children. And whatever it was brought them together. So they respond to Jacob by saying, "Do we still have any portion or inheritance in our father's house?" Isn't that interesting? And then further they said, "Are we not reckoned to by him as foreigners?" Why would they view themselves that way? Well, because he has sold us, right? Leah for 7 years, Rachel for 7 years. And has also entirely consumed our purchase price. Surely all the wealth which God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. He's given it back to us. Our father was taking it away. God is bringing it back to us. Now then, do whatever God has said to you. So during the last 6 years, they were able to observe their father in the way he sought to curse Jacob. In doing so, Laban was also seeking to curse his own children and grandchildren. Not only have they been disinherited, they are reckoned as foreigners. In acting unjustly toward Jacob, he also entirely consumed their purchase price, their dowry. And so their conclusion is that God has indeed taken away the wealth of their father and given it to Jacob. Not every single thing, but you get the idea. Laban's are diminished and more feeble. Jacob's are many more and stronger. And in so doing, they share ownership of it with Jacob and their children. So, far from acting against the wishes of his wives, they tell him, do whatever God has said to you. And it seems that there was a certain level of unity and maturity that had been reached within Jacob's clan. So, time to pack and leave for the promised land. With the blessing of his wives, the text says, Jacob arose and put his children and his wives upon camels, and he drove away all his livestock and all his property which he had gathered, his acquired livestock which he had gathered in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. I can't even imagine how much work that was. This is no small feat. We need to remember that his oldest child, Reuben, if I did the math right, would only be about 13. Unless I messed up, which I don't think I did, but you can correct me later if I'm wrong. He might have been able to help a little bit, right? Get out there, help out as much as you can. However, lest we forget, part of God's blessing Jacob was that he was able to acquire female and male servants over the last 6 years. So they would have been able to help organize everything. You would have needed a lot of organization and help with leading the flocks to where they needed to go and so forth. Meanwhile, Laban had gone off to shear his flock. And then almost as if an aside, it says in the scripture, then Rachel stole the household idols that were her father's. And this is a little more difficult to discern in terms of what's going on here. It seems so out of place. For instance, was she thinking that the Lord took everything else from her father, that she just as well take his idols? And if that were the case, why wouldn't she just destroy them? And there's also the possibility that she was not yet willing to give up her family's gods. She was willing to embrace the God of Jacob, Yahweh, but not ready to let go of the other stuff. In any case, she took them, and it will become a sore spot with Laban later on. While Laban was away shearing his flock, Jacob decided it was the opportune time to depart. The scripture says that Jacob deceived Laban, the Aramean, by not telling him that he was fleeing. Literally, it says that Jacob stole the heart of Laban. That's interesting. So the question arises, how do you steal the heart of someone? I mean, not literally. How do you steal someone's heart, though? Understanding that the writer, not literally, what's he getting at? Well, the heart is that which is central to you, right? It is who you are and the depth of your being. It's what your life revolves around. This is your heart. Your life goes like this. This is central. For Laban, that would include his daughters, grandchildren, his flocks and herds. And he did not tell him that he was about to flee. And that would be troublesome as well. But there's some reasoning with Jacob as you think about what's going on here that will be revealed as well. We're going to see this developed a little later on. And again, it must have been quite the ordeal to gather up all that was his and head for home. It's summed up in verse 21. So he fled with all that he had, and he arose and he crossed the Euphrates River. I don't even know how you cross the Euphrates River with all the camels, donkeys, sheep, goats, and everything else. And set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. And now we come to Laban's response, or at least the beginning of his response, and we encounter the chase. I mean, you can't go real fast with camels and whatnot, but you can catch up to Jacob, who had a head start, because Jacob has all of these flocks and herds and the little ones, and Jacob has a few, or Laban has a few choice men that begin to go after him. So he had been away for about 3 days. Someone had ventured to where Laban was shearing his sheep, told him of Jacob's departure. Immediately, Laban gathered up his people and pursued him for 7 days. And he finally caught up with him in the hill country of Gilead. Laban still had flocks and herds back in Paddan Aram, so he's not able to bring everyone with him. And perhaps he left one of his sons behind, or two, or to keep watch over the flocks, or a servant or two, or whatever it was. But he brought the bulk of his men with him to give chase to Jacob. So in either case, he's able to catch up with Jacob and all that he had. And this brings us to the warning. The warning. So I want to get the verse in front of us and then unpack it. In verse 24, the scripture says, God came to Laban, the Aramean, in a dream of the night and said to him, be careful that you do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. As the living and true God intervened in like manner before, if you know your Old Testament history, you'd answer yes, he has. Has he issued a warning before? And the short answer again is yes. To what does God's intervention here refer? Well, to begin with, I want us to think back to Abraham again. During a stay in Gerar, Abimelech, the first Abimelech, took Abraham's wife, Sarah. And the Lord appeared to him, that is Abimelech, in a dream and said, behold, you are a dead man because of the woman whom you have taken, for she is married. Abimelech did not seek permission from Abraham, and neither did he try to negotiate a bridal price, but as the text says, he simply took her. In line with what he had told Abraham from the beginning, he cursed Abimelech and the people of the land. And the curse was that he closed the wombs of Abimelech's household. None of the ladies of his household were getting pregnant. They were having children. So there was a period of time that had elapsed between Abimelech and Abraham to establish that this was indeed the case. So we carry forward that theme of blessing in those who bless Abraham and his seed and cursing those who curse Abraham and his seed. So yes, the Lord has indeed intervened and issued a warning before. And the intervention refers to the fulfillment of his promise of protection. I will be with you and I will keep you. The same themes then hold true for Laban's encounter with the living God in a dream. God is intervening. And it seems very likely that God intervened because if left unchecked, God's purpose in Jacob would have been nullified. Laban would have had his way with Jacob. It is very likely that Laban would have sought to bring much harm to Jacob. We're going to see that next time, but we got to keep that in mind in terms of who Laban is. So what are we to make of God's statement itself to Laban? Specifically, we're thinking about the phrase, do not speak to Jacob either good or bad. And to help us understand this and see it more clearly, we could translate it as, do not speak to Jacob either good or evil. Now, when you hear it in that way, when is the first time perhaps you heard that phrase, good and evil? Well, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil back in the Garden of Eden. There, Adam was instructed not to partake of the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. He was not yet mature enough to partake of it. Adam was not yet ready to make judgments of good and evil. He was not yet mature. He was not yet ready to enter into judicial judgments of the kind of good and evil. And that was left for God. Secondly, however, it is true that God would have trained them and instructed them to the point that they would be able to do such things. In other words, it is God who determines what is good and evil and not left to human beings. However, God's people in becoming, I'm quoting from Hebrews here, accustomed to the word of righteousness, who are then, because of practice, have their senses trained, then are able to discern good and evil. In other words, Laban was in no position to enter into judicial judgment regarding good and evil with Jacob. The Lord told him, back off. Don't speak good or evil against him. Once again, God is exercising his protection over Jacob by warning Laban not to do what he was intending to do with him and bringing him great harm. As we wrap up our thoughts for today, it is good to be reminded that as the Lord sought to protect his purpose in Jacob, so he does the same for you. He protects his purpose in you. And that really is most crucial. You know, as we saw Palm Sunday, you know, God is dealing with the inside so that that is clean, that is dealt with, so then that which is outside then becomes clean and so forth. So he's doing something in you. He's doing something through you. For all the adversity that we have, when the heat is turned up and the stressors of life come, God is at work. He's not absent. He is at work. Want to end this morning by quoting extensively from the New Testament. I believe it's a reflection of what we have been learning about in regard to Isaac and Jacob wrestling in the crucible of his grace. We too wrestle in the crucible of his grace, and we need to be assured of his purpose being fulfilled in us. And I've thought of a passage from the Apostle Paul that I think really speaks to this. It's a great reminder. Because you got to listen carefully of what Paul says here in Romans 8 about all the things that he says. All the things that he says. And I'll try and emphasize a few things as we go. Romans 8, 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Now, you might be able to say, well, there's a lot of people against us. John Doe down the street hates me. He hates my faith, and his kids are ornery and give me trouble, and so-and-so at work does such-and-such to me, and you might be saying, well, all kinds of people. But again, he says, if God is for us, right, how much can they really be against us? How do we know this? Well, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, you might be thinking, well, I've prayed about and haven't gotten that yet. Well, he gives you what you need, right? He gives you what you need. Those who are against us bring charges, right? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? Well, God is the one who justifies, not them. They don't have the final say. Who is the one who condemns? There's all kinds of people out there issuing words of condemnation. What are they doing? They're passing judgment. They're speaking evil against you. when they condemn you. Well, maybe I'm guilty. Oh, wait. Christ Jesus is he who died. Yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Does that one who throws accusations have one who intercedes for them? Not like this. They don't have one who did this for them. They can't claim that. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? How great is His love? Well, He laid down His life in love for us. Well, there's all kinds of things that go on in life. Will tribulation, that is trouble. Think about troubles. All the troubles that you could have. All the troubles maybe you have had. Maybe troubles you anticipate in the future. Will that hinder God's work in you? The greatest of troubles? What about famine? Nakedness. Famine, nakedness, doing without. Peril. Your life is in danger. Does that hinder God and His love for you? Or sword. And those were very real prospects for Paul and the early church. And we look at that and we think, well, that's maybe not so much for us, but don't kid yourself. There are pockets in the world where this is very real. And they need to know this. Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Well, it sounds like, you might be thinking, well, Paul, you're making it seem like we're very defeated, really. No. But in all these things, trouble, peril, sword, all of these things, accusations, everything, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. As you wrestle in the crucible of His grace. Just like Jacob. We're going to see that later on. I don't want to get ahead of myself. I'm one of those who like to know how it ends. Sometimes I can't make sense of the story as it goes forward. I want to kind of know how it ends, so then when I go back, I can, oh, okay, I see how this is fit. Okay. In all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, the last enemy, right? That last enemy, death. Neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is this love of God which keeps us. God's promise is wrapped up in this passage of Scripture. He will not let anything prevent Him from fulfilling His redemptive purpose in you. Not anything. Not anything. You may feel like it. You may feel like it at times. But He will overcome in you, His work in you. Amen. Father, thank You for Your word to us, Your word of grace. That magnificent word that is firm and true. And that in the midst of wrestling in the crucible of Your grace, we struggle. But we need to keep the greater purposes in mind. Help us do that. Help us do it for Your glory and honor. And we pray this through Christ. Amen. Next Sunday, 9:45, men's choir practice. All the men are invited to join. You have a tune in your heart. Come out and practice with us. Thursdays, 9 to about 10:30-ish. Coffee Connection group meets to enjoy fellowship and refreshments. You're all invited to come join us if you have time. We'd love for you to stop in and say hello. April 29th, Tuesday, the men are continuing a study of Philippians. If you are interested, please come out and join us. And then Tuesday as well, the ladies are continuing their weekly study. I think this is the last one Becky told me of, and I can't remember what she told me. Something about Elijah and the, I don't know. Sorry. I didn't write it down. And I'm older. And I, and my short term, I heard this, I shouldn't tell you, but I heard this from another pastor, and I have identified with it. He said, no, my memory is great. My short-term memory is really great. He said, but it's only about that long. I wondered if I'd ever get to